Romans chapter 10, as we continue our little study of Romans 9, 10, and 11, which we've titled, Well Then, What About Israel? What about Israel indeed? This has become an issue in our time that holds a greater level of importance, I think, than it did in ages past. The reason being that Israel has again become a nation, one of the nations of the earth, or so they think. They are so excited about becoming a part of the world that they've been very willing to compromise their own safety to do so. We've seen that over and over. And what does that tell us about what Israel knows concerning who and what they are? They know not. And that's really what it's come down to here in the last part of Romans chapter 10. And last time we got together, we talked about the fact that Paul has called both Moses and Isaiah in to testify here in Romans chapter 10. And he does so again, and we'll start reading then. Excuse me. We'll start reading in verse number 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold, and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel, he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Now, I think one of the problems that we have as believers here is trying to wrap our head around the idea that the entire human race, Jew and Gentile both, are completely and totally depraved, completely and totally fallen, completely anti-Christ and anti-God, and followers of the prince and the power of the air. We have trouble with that because we see Jesus as he is because we are in him. We see things from an entirely different point of view than the world does. And so it's hard for us to imagine that Israel, which ought to have been the crown jewel of the nations, has fallen into depravity that is even a curse and an epithet among the Gentiles. And so, one of the first things that we have to realize is that if some other nation were substituted for Israel, and Israel were some other nation, the result would be exactly the same, because it's the human nature that's the problem here. And so once we begin to understand that, then I think it gives us a little glimmer of insight into the truth that Paul is trying to deliver to us here. Now, excuse me. Last time we got together, we read the previous verses here, and we talked about the fact that the gospel is to be preached, and it's a message that is to be heralded. We can't expect that people are going to sit down and read the Bible. That's what they need to do. And as a matter of fact, if churchianity would just shut up, can I say that, and sit down and read Paul, read the portion of the Bible that's addressed to them, and believe it and accept it, many problems would be solved. But so far as the world goes, they need the gospel herald. And that part of churchianity that's not saved, a large portion, I suspect, they need the message too. But the idea now is that God has always used a herald to bring his message to humanity. And of course, we understand that Gabriel is the herald angel. But God hasn't used Gabriel to go about preaching the gospel. That's something that he's entrusted to his body, the church. And he also entrusted his truth to the nation of Israel. And what they were supposed to do was become heralds for God. They were to invite the entire world to come and know Jehovah God. And they were to teach the entire world all about Jehovah God, or at least as much as had been revealed in the Old Testament. Well, they failed. And the reason that they failed is because they had no faith. Instead of trusting God, they became very spiritually proud. And that pride then led to isolation, and isolation led to national failure. They failed in the very thing that God had entrusted them to do, and then they failed even themselves to recognize God. Not only did they not act as a herald to the world, but they didn't understand who and what they were themselves. And so we get down to verse number 19, and a question is asked here, and I think it's really a key question. This is something that in a court of law, it's always the goal to determine who knew what and when did they know it. A court's real job is to try to determine intent. Okay? So this question then is germane to this whole discussion when we talk about what about Israel. What did they know, and when did they know it, and should they have known it? And so in verse number 19, the question is asked here, did not Israel know? Well, the first question we have to ask ourselves is, what were they supposed to know? The question here is, did not Israel know how to add two and two? It isn't that at all. Oh, thank you, brother. That dampened matters a bit. Not the spirit, I hope. Okay, what was Israel supposed to know? What's the object of the question here? Did not Israel know what?
The report of the Messiah, that you're saved by faith.
Mm-hmm. Exactly right. What did we learn in verse number 16? Lord, who hath believed our report? Well, the question is, our report concerning what? What was it that Isaiah was putting forth that he says, the children of Israel have not believed? What should they have known? And when should they have known it? Yes, it's, you use the faith word. That's exactly it. And it's always been that. Israel had no faith. Instead of being God-dependent, they became self-dependent, and they turned the Word of God into something that was a tool for them to use for their own purposes. And we saw that in our Sunday school study in the book of John, where when Jesus enters into Jerusalem, the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests and the lawyers, the whole lot, are all aligned against the Lord Jesus, and they say amongst themselves, they just openly say it, if we don't get rid of Jesus, then the Romans are going to take over our temple and are going to take over our people. In other words, they're going to usurp our little racket here and take it for themselves. And that shows you right there what they were thinking. Well, that was never God's intent for the nation of Israel. Instead of bringing God to the world, they shut the world out from God, and in doing so, they ended up shutting themselves out from God, because they were infused with the same spirit of Antichrist that everybody else was since the fall. Total depravity, as the Calvinists like to put it. Well, they're right about the total depravity part. Now, what they try to make out of it, I'm not so much in favor of. But man is totally depraved. There's no good thing in the flesh. Nothing at all. And so the question, once again, in verse number 19 is, did not Israel know? Know what?
The plan of salvation.
Okay.
That they were depraved themselves.
Yes, they were depraved themselves, but what didn't they know? That salvation is by faith. They claimed Abraham as their father. Remember the interview that Jesus has in the Sunday school class in the book of John with the scribes, the Pharisees, the lawyers, that whole lot in the temple? No faith. No faith. So, did not Israel know? Doesn't that raise the question, could they have known? And should they have known? Now, we covered that earlier in chapter 10, but Paul is coming back to that same point once again here. And the reason we're taking our time here is because there is a strange paradox going on here, in that the same fate that finally beset Israel has beset churchianity. And the more we live in this Laodicean age, we start to see this striking parallel between the failure of Israel and the failure of churchianity, to the place where it really looks like Romans chapter 10 could just as easily apply to the church as it did to the nation of Israel. And isn't it interesting how that gospel plan that we were all taught back in Sunday school all those years ago, the so-called Romans Road, and by the way, there's nothing wrong with it, but isn't it interesting that in Romans chapter 10 is the so-called money quote of the gospel plan concerning the Romans Road, and it wasn't even written to the Gentiles? It was written for Israel. And yet the church needs to be reminded of this? What do they need to be reminded of? Well, Romans 9, 10, 11, 12. Romans chapter 10, I'm sorry. And those verses that I just called out. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We use that. It'd be a good message for churchianity, wouldn't it? Seeing how that most of them aren't saved and are undergoing the same sort of failure and for exactly the same reason that Israel did. So did not Israel know? Well, yes, last time we got together, I think we pointed out from this witness of Moses that they did. So tonight, let's move on to verse number 20, because Paul takes this a step further now. Did not Israel know? Well, yes, they should have. First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation will I anger you. And of course, the last point that we made in the last lesson was the proper approach to witness to a Jew is what? Let's see if we remember. We're always talking about how to win the Jew for Christ, aren't we? And we look around at churchianity and we see churchianity aping the Jews.
Point out the failures of Judaism?
Yes, we could do that, but we have to remember that it's basically spiritual pride that causes them to reject the message in the first place. Lord, who hath believed our report? Because they think that they're the big wheels. That's probably not going to work because you're attempting to slay their sacred cow here.
Mm-hmm. Is it like
you find very few McDonald's in India.
Is it like he's doing going back to Isaiah and Moses?
Pardon?
Is it like Paul is doing here to bring Isaiah and Moses into it?
Yes, you could, but in what way? How would you use what Isaiah and Moses have said as a tool to approach a Jew? It's in verse number 19 and verse number 20. This would never occur to most Christians. And yet, if you've ever watched children playing on the playground, you see it acted out every day. Kids in primary school know about this technique. Siblings especially know about this technique.
Fine.
Kieran has actually told me Jazzy never wants to hold the rabbit unless I have it.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, provoking him to jealousy.
Mm-hmm.
That's it. Mm-hmm. If a Christian approached a Jew with the idea of, looky what I've got. You can leave out the na-na-na-na-na-na. But that's essentially what's being said here. This is what Paul is saying. And why is Paul saying it? Because the Lord said it. And he said it through the mouth of Moses. Let's read verse number 19 again. First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation will I anger you. I will provoke jealousy, and I will provoke anger in you using something that you esteem so small as to be below mention. I mean, those outer barbarian Gentiles, the Samaritans, are bad enough. But now you get to Greeks. You know, like those Greeks that said, we would see Jesus.
So instead of na-na-na-na-na, it's mashugana, mashugana, mashugana.
Yes, that would work.
What's that?
That would work.
The Yiddish?
Mm-hmm.
Did you hear?
Well, what's the word?
Oh.
Meshuggah?
Don't know it. Crazy?
Mm-hmm. No mind.
Okay. Anger. Jealousy.
Mm-hmm.
Why would that work?
I have something you don't.
Well, a lot of times they'll get defensive. And
don't you love sticking a pin in the balloon of a blowhard?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And then we come back with the truth.
Because that's their weak point,
mm-hmm.
their spiritual pride.
Mm-hmm.
That's their weak point. Do you ever attack your enemy at their strong point? That would be foolish. This is their weak point because they're self-righteous.
Mm-hmm.
And because of their spiritual pride that causes them to look down on everybody else, this is the best point of attack. Here's this outer barbarian, this Gentile dog, that worships as God a Jew that they have rejected. wow, that's kind of in your face, isn't it? And God says, this is how he's going to deal with the nation of Israel. Why do you think that Jews hate Christians more than they hate any other people group in all the world, and yet Christians are the only ones that have ever extended a helping hand to them? Have you ever scratched your head and said, that's the most curious thing? I don't get this. How is it that the nation of Israel today has as their greatest friend evangelical Christianity, and yet as soon as they get hold of one of our military secrets, they sell it to our enemies? They're treacherous.
Because we call their God our Father.
Oh, yes. They're provoked to jealousy. Am I saying that because I want us to hate Jews? No, I'm just trying to point out what the facts are here. And this is the fact. They have an exclusive corner on the God market, and you Gentile dogs had best not intrude. But the problem is that attitude has stopped them from knowing God. So, when the question is asked, did not Israel know? They should have known, but they don't, and they don't because of their own spiritual pride. Okay. Verse number 19, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people. Let's read it from the Weymouth here. Verse number 19, but again, did Israel fail to understand? Listen to Moses first. He says, I will fire you with jealousy against a nation which is no nation, and with fury against a nation devoid of understanding. This is the one thing that the Jews can't stand. Wow. And who's saying that this is the avenue of approach? This is God himself that says he is going to do that. So we're just the tools. We're just the mouthpiece. If you really want to get a Jew to listen to you, take this approach. Boy, he'll be listening. He'll be fired up. He'll be angry. But you'll have his attention. You won't get his attention by putting on a Seder in your church. You won't get the Jews' attention by Galatianizing the gospel so that you can hate them and be like them. But you sure will get their attention if you take this approach. And that's the idea, isn't it? Do you think God's trying to get their attention? Of course. What does Israel think about all the nations of the world? They are no nation. By the way, is there some credence in their thought here, their idea? There is, because God has made Israel a special nation. They were to be set aside from all of the other nations. They were to be the spiritual leaders in the world. Now, they turned it into something else, but there's truth in the fact that they were to be a leading nation above all others. And by the standard we'd apply to Israel, all the rest of the nations of the world are like the small dust of the balance. And by a foolish nation will I anger you. What do you suppose a rabbi is thinking when he meets a Christian?
Ignorant and unlearned.
Yes, this poor fool is ignorant and unlearned. He's read a bunch of tripe that somebody tacked on to the Old Testament. They call it the New Testament. And that Paul, everybody knows he was a scurrilous liar. They're fools. hallucination. But it angers them. Put yourself in the rabbi's place again. Now, before 1948, where were you standing in the rabbi's place? A nation, part of a nation that was no longer even a nation and had been dispersed into the world? And the world had gathered together all this wealth and all this knowledge and all this technology, and you weren't even a nation? And then in 1948, due to whose largesse, Israel becomes a nation? Now, this is the way they think. I'm not saying this is the truth, because God established the timing on the reestablishment of the nation of Israel. But what are they thinking? These Gentile dogs gave us our country. Don't you think that has to be a little bit hard for them to swallow? They know that the Gentiles are fools, and the Christians are the biggest fools of all of them. And yet they owe their nation to those Christians. And who is it that protected them? Oh, they're not going to give God the glory. They think it was because they are very clever and they're just excellent at military strategy. But what's the bitter reality from their point of view? Not God's truth, but from their point of view. If it hadn't been for all the technology that those Gentile dogs, those fools, have developed, and we use to defend our national borders, we'd be toast. If you put yourself in their place, you can understand their thinking and where they are. What do you suppose the sore spot is here? If you wanted to approach a Jew and get his undivided attention, where would you poke the stick at him? Yeah, there you go.
Do you think the secular Jews, though, even give a rip?
Sure they do.
They do because of their history.
Of course they do, because they can't get rid of it.
Yeah. It's not that they're, quote, religious. I'm talking about the ones that aren't even religious. It's their pride, ancestry.
They may not practice Judaism, but they have that same thing within them.
Sure.
It's largely the secular Jew that's operating the nation of Israel today.
Yes.
There are Orthodox Jews that practice Judaism among them, but usually the secular Jews look down on them as, you know, there's one in every crowd, that sort of thing. So we get down to verse number 20 now, and we come back to Isaiah. Isaiah is very bold and saith unto them, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest of them that asked not after me. We have a double whammy here. Boy, Paul knows how to not only rip the scab off, but pour salt in the wound. No wonder they love Paul so much. First of all, Paul says, I'm going to provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and I'm going to take a foolish nation and use them to make you angry by attacking your sore spot. And then to make it even worse, God is going to say, I was found of them that sought me not. This is something that every Christian ought to have right in his heart. When you stop and think about the grace of God and the goodness of God, we should be struck here. Can somebody tell me why? What does churchianity constantly, the part that still has the appearance and trying to keep up appearances of worshiping God? What are they go out and tell people? Don't they say, well, you just need to seek after God. You should come to our church and seek after God. You should seek after Jesus. Aren't they called seekers? Even in modern parlance, they have seekers out there. And that's a good thing. Those are the hallowed group these days, those seekers. What's the problem with that? As usual, Paul's going to turn churchianity upside down, turn it on its head here once again. So, maybe you better fasten your seatbelt. You were going to say something, Mary?
Oh, I was just going to say, would it be the same thing as to choose the pride and the works?
No, it's the whole idea of seeking God.
Okay.
See, verse number 20, let's read it again. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. Well, that's obviously not Israel he's talking about here.
No.
And I was made manifest of them that asked not after me. Israel claimed to be seeking God, didn't they? What bigger slap upside the head could God give them than making himself manifest to people that weren't even looking for him? The truth of the matter is when it comes to the church, God is seeking man, not man seeking God, because man never would seek God. If God didn't come looking for us, there would be none of us saved, because none of us would have gone looking for God. Why? Take the mind. The mind, the very mind, is the enemy of God. The mind, the emotions, and the will, the soul is in totality opposed to God, hates God, runs from God, hides from God. Israel claimed to seek God, but they didn't find him. And here come the Gentiles that weren't even looking for him, and he went and found them. Paul's missionary journeys? Was Lydia the seller of purple looking for God? No, but God was looking for her. Let's get some scripture to back up what I'm saying here so that you see that it's not just me saying this. Romans chapter 3, since we're already in the book of Romans, let's just thumb back to chapter 3. Verse number 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now, to make sure that we understand what this none means, let's back up a couple verses. Like verse number 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. More on that a little bit later. But what is Paul pointing out here in Romans 1, 2, and 3? When it comes to sin and estrangement from God, there's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. That none applies to both Jew and Gentile, regardless of the Jewish protestations here. Romans chapter 8 then. Quoted the verse. Let's just read it again. Verse number 7, Romans 8:7, because the carnal or fleshly mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Well, the question arises, who has a carnal mind?
People who are Christians.
Romans chapter 3 answered that. All human beings, after the fall in the Garden of Eden, have a carnal, fleshly mind that is the enemy of God. Wow. What else? How about Isaiah 31? Because there's always somebody going to say, but you can't find that in the Old Testament. Isn't that the first thing that a Jew would say? That Paul, he just made it up as he went along. Isaiah 31 and verse number 1. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help, and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Who's Isaiah talking about here?
Israel.
Yeah. They look not to the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord, and yet the Jew would claim that he's the only one that has a special relationship and a corner on the market when it comes to God. Can you see this is their weak spot? If you will, Israel. Isaiah 65 in verse number 1. Isaiah 65. And verse number 1. Now, of course, you want to know where Paul lifted that quote from. Of course, the Jew would say, well, he took it out of context. They know better than that. Because they that have turned the world upside down have come hither also, and Israel was never able to say that. Well, Israel said that they had a corner on the market for God. How much did the knowledge of God spread through the world? But when God decides the time has come that now I'm going to go find them, what was said? They that have turned the world upside down have come hither also. The Jew would say, nah, there's no precedent for that. Well, let's see. Chapter 65, verse number 1. I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. What nation would that be? Any nation other than Israel, right? I have spread out my hands all the day long. Look at this. This is Jehovah God spreading out his hands, begging them. I have spread out my hands all the day long unto a rebellious people which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts, a people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrifices in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick, which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things in their vessels, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but I will recompense, even recompense into their bosom. And what's part of that recompense? What would irritate a Jew more than anything else? God saying, I'm setting you aside. I'm going to those that haven't even looked for me. And I'm going to explain myself. I'm going to make myself manifest to those that didn't even ask for me. And as for you, well, you just have it your way. You told me to stand by myself. You said you were holier than me. Let's see how that works out for you. Wow. Spiritual pride. I wonder if we could find anything like that in the New Testament. They wouldn't dare tell God to his face, would they?
Oh, but they did.
Well, then you probably know where we're going next, don't you? We don't have very much time, but why don't we just start in Matthew chapter 9? Do these people have that much brass?
Mm-hmm.
Don't think a Gentile nation wouldn't have done the same thing. You could juxtapose any Gentile nation into the place of Israel, and they'd have done the same thing, and for the same reason. Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that behold me not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. How do you suppose that went over? They don't have the brass to tell him to his face. Oh, well, they didn't know he was God.
They didn't listen to him then.
Well, they weren't even watching him, were they? Jesus performed so many miracles that none of the Old Testament prophets had done, that to say that he was anything less than God would have made absolutely no sense. They couldn't explain it. He had proven it over and over and over, and yet they accuse him. Look what your master's doing. He's going in and eating with those sinners, those publicans. Publicans are lower than just common sinners. They're the lowest of the low. They're aligned with the Romans against their own nation. How does Jesus answer them? They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Why would he say that?
Because they think they're whole.
Of course. Isn't he trying to provoke them to, maybe you should think about yourself? And by the way, I'll give you a hint maybe what you should be thinking about. Like verse 13. But go and learn what that meaneth. What's he implying here? You obviously don't know what it means, but you could know what it means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Oh, there's nothing in the Old Testament about that. Well, yes, maybe there is. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. What's he saying here? Isn't he saying that you people are saying that you're righteous? You're saying that you're holier than these publicans and these sinners? But you've missed something. You've missed something. I'll have mercy and not sacrifice. Paul brings in mercy. Romans 9, 10, and 11. And who really needs it more than anybody? Yes. But Christians never think like that, do they? Because our Christian worldview has been molded by churchianity, whether we like to think so or not, rather than the epistles of Paul. Maybe churchianity needs to go back to Paul in instead of the head to Chris Long.